The Story of a Soul by Saint Therese of Lisieux. Chapter 8. Profession of Sœur Therese. Need I tell you, dear mother, about the retreat before my profession? Far from receiving consolation, I went through it in a state of utter dryness, and as if abandoned by God. Jesus, as was his wont, slept in my little boat. How rarely do souls suffer him to sleep in peace! This good master is so wearied with continually making fresh advances that he eagerly avails himself of the repose I offer him. And no doubt he will sleep on until my great and everlasting retreat. But instead of being grieved at this, I am glad. In truth, I am no saint, as this frame of mind well shows. I ought not to rejoice in my dryness of soul, but rather attribute it to my want of fervor and fidelity. That I fall asleep so often during meditation and thanksgiving after communion should distress me. Well, I am not distressed. I reflect that little children are equally dear to their parents, whether they are asleep or awake, that in order to perform operations, doctors put their patients to sleep, and finally, that the Lord knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. Yet, apparently barren as was my retreat, and those which followed have been no less so, I unconsciously received many interior lights on the best means of pleasing God and practicing virtue. I have often observed that our Lord will not give me any store of provisions, but nourishes me each moment with food that is ever new. I find it within me, without knowing how it has come there. I simply believe that it is Jesus himself, hidden in my poor heart, who is secretly at work, inspiring me with what he wishes me to do as each occasion arises. Shortly before my profession, I received the Holy Father's blessing through the hands of Brother Simeon. And this precious blessing undoubtedly helped me through the most terrible storm of my whole life. On the eve of the great day, instead of being filled with the customary sweetness, my vocation suddenly seemed to me as unreal as a dream. The devil, for it was he, made me feel sure I was wholly unsuited for life in the Carmel, and that I was deceiving my superiors by entering on a way to which I was not called. The darkness was so bewildering that I understood but one thing. I had no religious vocation, and must return to the world. I cannot describe the agony I endured. What was I to do in such a difficulty? I chose the right course, deciding to tell my novice mistress of the temptation without delay. I sent for her to come out of choir, and, though full of confusion, I confessed the state of my soul. Fortunately, she saw more clearly than I did, and reassured me completely by laughing frankly at my story. The devil was put to instant flight by my humble avowal. What he wanted was to keep me from speaking, and thus draw me into his snares. But it was my turn now to ensnare him, for, to make my humiliation more complete, I also told you everything, dear mother, and your consoling words dispelled my last fears. On the morning of September 8th, a wave of peace flooded my soul, and in that peace which surpasseth all understanding, I pronounced my holy vows. Many were the graces I asked. I felt myself truly a queen, and took advantage of my title to obtain every favor from the king for his ungrateful subjects. No one was forgotten. I wished that every sinner on earth might be converted, that on that day purgatory should set its captives free. And I bore upon my heart this letter containing what I desired for myself. O Jesus, my divine spouse, grant that my baptismal robe may never be sullied. Take me from this world, rather than let me stain my soul by committing the least willful fault. May I never seek or find anything but thee alone. May all creatures be nothing to me, and I nothing to them. May no earthly thing disturb my peace. O Jesus, I ask but peace, peace, and above all, love, love without limit. Jesus, I ask that for thy sake I may die a martyr. Give me martyrdom of soul or body, or rather, give me both the one and the other. Grant that I may fulfill my engagements in all their perfection, that no one may think of me, that I may be trodden underfoot, forgotten, as a little grain of sand. I offer myself to thee, O my beloved, that thou mayst ever perfectly accomplish in me thy holy will, without let or hindrance from creatures. When at the close of this glorious day I laid my crown of roses, according to custom, at Our Lady's feet, it was without regret. I felt that time would never lessen my happiness. It was the Nativity of Mary. What a beautiful feast on which to become the spouse of Jesus! It was the little newborn Holy Virgin who presented her little flower to the little Jesus. That day everything was little, except the graces I received, except my peace and joy in gazing upon the beautiful starlit sky at night, and in thinking that soon I should fly away to heaven and be united to my divine spouse amid eternal bliss. On September 24th took place the ceremony of my receiving the veil. This feast was indeed veiled in tears. Papa was too ill to come and bless his little queen. At the last minute, Monsignor Hugonin, who should have presided, was unable to do so. And for other reasons also, the day was a painful one. And yet, amid it all, my soul was profoundly at peace. That day it pleased our Lord that I should not be able to restrain my tears, and those tears were not understood. It is true I had borne far harder trials without shedding a tear, but then I had been helped by special graces, whilst on this day Jesus left me to myself, and I soon showed my weakness. 8 days after I had taken the veil, my cousin Jean Guérin was married to Dr. Lanille. When she came to see us afterwards, and I heard of all the little attentions she lavished on her husband, my heart thrilled, and I thought, "It shall never be said that a woman in the world does more for her husband than I do for Jesus, my beloved. And filled with fresh ardor, I set myself more earnestly than ever to please my heavenly spouse, the King of Kings, who had deigned to honor me by a divine alliance. Having seen the letter announcing the marriage, I amused myself by composing the following invitation, which I read to the novices, in order to bring home to them what had struck me so forcibly: that the glory of all earthly unions is as nothing compared to the titles of a spouse of our divine Lord.
God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, Sovereign Ruler of the universe, and the glorious Virgin Mary, Queen of the heavenly court, announce to you the spiritual espousals of their august Son, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with little Thérèse Martin, now Princess and Lady of his Kingdoms, of the Holy Childhood and the Passion, assigned to her as a dowry by her divine spouse, from which kingdoms she holds her titles of nobility, of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. It was not possible to invite you to the wedding feast which took place on the mountain of Carmel, September 8, 1890. The heavenly court was alone admitted. But you are requested to be present at the wedding feast, which will take place tomorrow, the day of eternity, when Jesus, the Son of God, will come in the clouds of heaven, in the splendor of his majesty, to judge the living and the dead. The hour being still uncertain, you are asked to hold yourselves in readiness and watch.
And now, Mother, what more shall I say? It was through your hands that I gave myself to our Lord, and you have known me from childhood. Need I write my secrets? Forgive me if I cut short the story of my religious life. During the general retreat following my profession, I received great graces. As a rule, I find preached retreats most trying, but this one was quite an exception. I anticipated so much suffering that I prepared myself by a fervent novena. It was said that the good priest understood better how to convert sinners than to direct the souls of nuns. Well, then, I must be a great sinner, for God made use of this holy religious to bring me much consolation. At that time, I had all kinds of interior trials which I found it impossible to explain to anyone. Suddenly, I was able to lay open my whole soul. The Father understood me in a marvelous way. He seemed to divine my state and launched me full sail upon that ocean of confidence and love in which I had longed to advance, but so far had not dared. He told me that my faults did not pain the good God, and added, "At this moment I hold his place, and I assure you, from him, that he is well pleased with your soul." How happy these consoling words made me! I had never been told before that it was possible for faults not to pain the Sacred Heart. This assurance filled me with joy, and helped me to bear with patience the exile of this life. It was also the echo of my inmost thoughts. In truth, I had long known that the Lord is more tender than a mother, and I have sounded the depths of more than one mother's heart. I know that a mother is ever ready to forgive her child's small thoughtless faults. How often have I not had this sweet experience? No reproach could have touched me more than one single kiss from my mother. My nature is such that fear makes me shrink, while under love's sweet rule, I not only advance, I fly. 2 months after this happy retreat, our venerable foundress, Mother Genevieve of St. Teresa, quitted our little convent to enter the heavenly Carmel. Before speaking of my impressions at the time of her death, I should like to tell you what a joy it was to have lived for some years with a soul whose holiness was not inimitable, but lay in the practice of simple and hidden virtues. More than once, she was to me a source of great consolation. One Sunday, I went to the infirmary to pay her a visit, but as two of the older nuns were there, I was retiring quietly, when she called me and said, with something of inspiration in her manner, "Wait, my child, I have just a word for you. You are always asking me for a spiritual bouquet. Well, today I give you this one. Serve the Lord in peace and in joy. Remember that our God is the God of peace." I thanked her, quite simply, and went out of the room. I was moved almost to tears, and was convinced that God had revealed to her the state of my soul. That day I had been sorely tried, almost to sadness. Such was the darkness that I no longer knew if I were beloved of God. And so, dear mother, you can understand what light and consolation succeeded this gloom. The following Sunday I asked her whether she had received any revelation about me, but she assured me that she had not, and this only made me admire her the more, for it showed how intimately Jesus lived in her soul and directed her words and actions. Such holiness seems to me the most true, the most holy. It is the holiness I desire, for it is free from all illusion. On the day when this revered mother ended her exile, I received a very special grace. It was the first time I had assisted at a deathbed. Yet, though the sight enchanted me by its beauty, my 2 hours of watching had made me very drowsy. I was grieved at this. But at the moment her soul took its flight to heaven, my feelings were completely changed. In an instant I was filled with an indescribable joy and fervor, as if the soul of our blessed foundress made me share in the happiness she already enjoyed. For I am quite convinced that she went straight to heaven. I had said to her some time previously, "You will not go to purgatory, dear mother." "I hope not," she answered sweetly. Certainly, God would not disappoint a hope so full of humility. And the proof that he did not lies in the many favors we have received. The sisters hastened to claim something belonging to our beloved mother, and you know what a precious relic is mine. During her agony, I had noticed a tear glistening like a beautiful diamond. That tear, the last she shed on this earth, did not fall. I still saw it shining when her body was exposed in the choir. When evening came, I made bold to approach unseen, with a little piece of linen. And I now have the happiness of possessing the last tear of a saint. I attach no importance to my dreams, and indeed they seldom have any special meaning, though I do often wonder how it is that, as I think of God all the day, my mind does not dwell on him more in my sleep. Generally I dream of the woods and the flowers, the brooks and the sea, and nearly always of pretty children. Or I chase birds and butterflies, such as I have never seen. But if my dreams are sometimes poetical, they are never mystical. However, one night after Mother Genevieve's death, I had a more consoling one. I thought I saw her giving to each of us something that had belonged to herself. When my turn came, her hands were empty, and I was afraid I was not to receive anything. But she looked at me lovingly, and said three times, "To you I leave my heart. To you I leave my heart. To you I leave my heart." End of part 1 of chapter 8.